We're going to begin a worship shortly, and just want to breeze your mind and your heart concerning this whole idea of reading Exodus. And you're going to see that in the book of Exodus, a tremendous amount of problems and difficulties and challenges of life. And it's going to come. Well, the question is how to read them, how to be on top of the whole situation. Well, that is not going to be an easy, straightforward thing, lesson to learn. But this is something that sometimes we need to learn. So we are going to go into the book of Exodus. And as you read the book of Exodus, keep asking questions. What is happening? Why is this happening? Why are there so many difficulties? Why are there so many challenges? Well, these are the things that will help you to prepare your heart and your mind. Okay, so it's important for you to have the right angle of looking at these things here. And the book of Exodus tells us that there are challenges ahead. Please do not think that studying so hard is the greatest challenge in life. Having school life is like a dream. Who has ever heard of so many months holiday? November, December, month holiday, June holiday, midterm, mid-year, March holiday, September holiday, when you get down to work. 1 year of work, 1 day extra you have. That's it. And it's a really, really, really tough grind. So how do you prepare for life itself through hardship? And this is something that the Lord needed them to learn. All right, so take time to think and pray about this thing and then start reading Exodus on your own. I think that's going to be helpful. Okay, well, let's prepare for worship. Ever since I have come to faith in the Lord, when I was a youngster, it was my prayer. My prayer was, Lord, make my faith real. And I mean it. Right? A lot of times our faith is just theory. The problem is, how do you have a faith that becomes real? That is a challenge. And you will never know whether your faith is actually real or not until you are tested. Right? This is important. So newspapers, we go and it's all about how Singapore Lions, you know, nice name, Lions. The Lions are the kings. The Lions are the, you know, the powerful predators. And they go into SEA Games or SEA Games and then they get beaten 7-0. That is a harsh reality. I mean, you lose by 1-0, okay. 2, not so okay. But 7, that's silly. And obviously, some will have to ask ourselves, what's happening? All right? Now, we look at a whole list. Singapore is number 5. Right, with 108 medals. Vietnam is twice as much, 216. Timor-Leste, the latest member to join ASEAN, 2 bronze, that's it. No gold, no silver, 2 bronze. You know how hard it is for a small country to devote money, time, energy to develop champions? Not going to. It's painful, it's hard. Well, that's the reality of life. So that's our challenge also as we take a look at life. How real is your faith? That is going to be a big question that we're going to see raised up again and again and again. How real is your faith? Think about this, okay? Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the many, many things that we can discover in the scriptures. And sometimes we are excited and uplifted as we read about the faith, life of people like Joseph. We pray that you will teach us how we can have the same kind of faith. Help us to find a faith that is real. We pray that as we begin to reading the book of Exodus, you will help us to find this faith more and more real. We pray for your blessings as we commence worship shortly. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Okay, Marie.
Hi everyone, it's really good to see all of you seated here today. During this segment, a word that is frequently used is the word worship. But what does worship really mean? I realized that defining worship was not that easy, and my mind immediately thought of the things that happened during this segment. The song sharing, the music that will be played later, and the collective voices of all of you seated here. However, these are not definitions of worship. The Bible provides a definition of worship. And worship is our regard for God expressed. And this is what we learned at the very first youth worship service. And the lesson we learned was on Cain and Abel. The right regard for God can be cultivated when we learn about who He is through the scriptures. And one way in which I am seeking to have this right regard for God as I come for worship is focusing on one attribute of the Lord that I'm thankful for. And personally, I'm really thankful for the strength the Lord has given to help me to complete my third year of university. The journey in university has not been an easy one, and there were many times that I felt like I was not cut out for the course. It could have only been God's strength in helping me to persevere through the difficult modules and the times when I felt really discouraged. Our first song reminds us of what worship is, the right regard for God expressed. And without having the right regard, coming to the Lord to worship won't mean anything much. I hope that we will take this song together, being mindful of what worship is, and to focus on the God that we worship. Let us take this first song together. Thank you for your singing, and thank you, Gabby, on the piano. Last week, we started reading from the book of Exodus, and during the message, one of the challenges for us was to appreciate the Lord's plan for Bethany by looking at Bethany's past. In appreciating the past, we would be able to trace the Lord's hand and discover of how we will be able to fit into God's plan for Bethany in the future. But looking at the past may not seem easy, and for most of us here, we were not part of Bethany 1 or Bethany 2, and most of us were too young to remember much of Bethany 3. However, one way in which we can appreciate Bethany's past is to look at the people who make up Bethany 1, 2, 3. Here at Youth Worship, there are many older ones in our midst who serve alongside us. And in whichever area of service you are at, whether it be the AVA team, the scripture readers, or the bulletin team, there are older ones in our midst who guide us on how to serve the Lord in these new areas of service. And beyond youth worship, there are also many examples around us, from the aunties and uncles who brave the heat in the kitchen to prepare Sunday lunches, to those who make it a point just to be in the Lord's house despite their medical and mobility challenges. We, as young people, can appreciate Bethany's past through these examples of faith. And I'm really grateful for these examples of faith that make up Bethany's past and present. And to fit into God's plan for Bethany in the future, I realize there's a need to catch that same spirit of faith that the older ones have. This is a faith that permeates every facet of their lives and causes them to serve so fervently. And our next song speaks of a desire to have the same spirit of faith that they have, a faith that will bring our all before the Lord. And as all of us here find our place in Bethany through serving in the various ministries, let us be inspired by these examples of faith. May we learn to cultivate a faith that desires to love Him, to serve Him, and to live our lives for Him. So with that, let us take our next song together.
Hi, good afternoon, everybody. Today we'll be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 22. This text speaks about the fruitful growth of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. To the dismay of the new Pharaoh, he implemented a cruel plan to enslave the children of Israel and later to kill all the newborn babies born of the Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 22. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them.
There arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor.
Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter, you shall save alive."
Thank you, ladies, for reading, and good afternoon, everyone. Well, we begin a new study of a book in the Bible, Exodus, and I hope that you're excited about it, as I am. Well, this last week, we began our lesson, and as I took time to reflect on the message, one word that stood out from the message was this word called continuity. As Pastor was explaining and teaching us from Genesis 15 and Exodus 1, we begin to see that God's promise to bless Abraham and his family did not just stop at Joseph at the end of Genesis. It extended to the later generations, so much so that they became fruitful, exceedingly abundant, and exceedingly mighty. And this lesson was just to remind us that what God promised in his word, he would fulfill. And when God has a plan, it can span for generations. Much depends on how we comprehend it and make it a part of our life. So this is where prayer comes in. Sometimes when we look at God's promises and his plan in the Bible, we don't really understand how it applies to us. We don't know what is applicable, or we may not have figured out what God's plan is for us. And this is where we can turn to God in prayer to ask him to help us to understand and to also ask him for greater faith, to believe and to trust him. So this is what we're going to pray for this afternoon. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us great and exceedingly precious promises in your word, and that for each of us who believe in you, that you have a plan for us in your kingdom. Lord, we pray and ask that you grant us greater comprehension of these things, to be able to understand your promises and plan for our lives. We pray and ask that you'll help us to find a greater faith, to trust you, and to believe in them, and to live by them. We pray and ask for your blessings. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, as we read the book of Exodus, will have to give to you a lot of information that is actually not in the scriptures, right? We call this extra-biblical information, meaning outside the scriptures, but they are historical things that you need to know. And this is important for us to look at. Now, let's look at Exodus 1, first. Then we read, "There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Now, we almost ask ourselves, how come he didn't know Joseph? That doesn't seem to make sense, right? How can we not know? Now, this is more. It's not that they forgot. Now, the reason behind this statement is that the kingdom of Egypt is a very long and old one. You mustn't think that the kingdom of Egypt is just a matter of, you know, just like King Charles III, you know, passed on from Queen Elizabeth, passed on to King Charles, and then maybe later on to Prince William, who become the next king, and things like that. That's not always the case, right? In fact, the kingdom of Egypt was a very, very difficult kingdom to govern, right? So you literally have to divide Egyptian history into Old Kingdom, Middle Kingdom, New Kingdom, and counting. Of course, modern-day Egypt is totally different from the old one. So is it possible
Absolutely. Right? So the first Pharaoh, for example, his name was, he's never mentioned in the Bible long before. What is the language of Egyptian in the ancient days? It's called hieroglyphics. Right? You know that, right? For those of you who study or anything to do with language. The hieroglyphics that we're talking is actually named after the first Pharaoh whose name was called Hieroglyphus. So he was named after him, sort of this pictorial idea. You know, it looks like this, you know, it's slanted one way, slanted another way, and they made up a language that was him. But Egypt was unfortunately not an easy country to govern. There would be north and south, Upper Egypt, Lower Egypt. And Upper Egypt, Lower Egypt were not always at one Egypt. It's not always a united Egypt. Right? That's the first problem. So what happens is that Egypt actually constantly had to fight off a lot of enemies. One of the most famous of the enemies were known as the Hyksos. Right? These were literally barbaric people. They were barbarians, and they came, and they conquered, and they very frankly, they're not a very big size lot of people. Right? So there are your regular Egyptians. Right? Then there are the conquerors who come in. Right? Then, of course, there's Israel. So if we were to look at the demographics, we will at least see three groups of people. Right? So that's why this new king said, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. How come he can say that? There would be more Egyptians than the children of Israel, obviously. But if you were a conquering group, the people in Israel could be more than a conquering group, obviously. Now, this is a history of Singapore. Our guns were facing, somebody told us, our guns are facing the enemies coming from the sea. So all our guns face to the sea. Nobody told them that the enemies are coming on bicycles. So they came bicycles through the causeway into Singapore. And there was actually a small group of people. The people in Singapore outnumber them. And yet Singapore fell. How does that happen? That happens again and again and again. Same with Nazi Germany. Right? So when Hitler came into power, the same thing. The number of people who were his party, not very many. But soon, they began to get other people to help them. Unfortunately, even the German church helped them and proclaimed him as the new leader that God had given. And that became a problem. And this has been the way in which these things have come up time and again. So a new king, this new king is not the nice king of the one who recognized, hey, this one has a spirit of God. This is not his son or grandson. This is a new king. This is a new person entirely. Right? So this was a history of Israel, of Egypt quite a bit. So don't be surprised if you see some of these things. We often think mistakenly that the Egyptian pharaohs are just a matter of succession, one after the other. You know, no end of successes. Not true. Right? You take, for example, we have Pharaoh and the daughter who is going to be there. What is that all about? You see, so not all of them can, say, produce sons. So you end up with a pharaoh. Like, for example, this big debate, Cleopatra. Do you know Cleopatra was not Egyptian? She was Greek. Brought over to this side. So a lot of people keep on thinking that she's just Egyptian. And then, of course, the nice movie made about Cleopatra and things like that. Most of those movie stuff is actually movie stuff. It's not for real. Cleopatra was not Egyptian in the real sense of the word. Of course, she was a pharaoh. Later on, she was a ruler of it all and fought with a brother as to who is going to be a ruler. So there was a lot of turmoil. You must understand this, right? So a new king arose simply because of the fact that, look, you have constant battles. Question is, who is going to be the next king, the next pharaoh? So it's not a straightforward, I will just take you, it's just like even in Israel later on, David, even among his sons, they fought. So don't be surprised if this is the kind of thing that we are looking at. And it's not a straightforward thing. So this was a big problem. So as far as he's concerned, he's not interested in Joseph. He did not know Joseph. He's not really interested in Egyptians' welfare as such. He was more concerned about protecting the fact that he is now the new king. He is now going to rule over the kingdom, and he sees problems when there may be none, because he's trying to protect his own turf. He's trying to protect his own kingdom. So this is to help you to understand this verse that says a new king rose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So we read, he said to his people, remember, these are his people, the people who helped him to become king, to become pharaoh, right? So you mustn't think that every Egyptian is a bad person, because there are at least, as I said, three groups of people. Your native Egyptians, the new people who are coming in, and then the children of Israel, right? So that's why he said, look, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and happen. In the event of war, they join our enemies and fight against us. You see the problem? That is what they're looking at, because they were constantly fighting. So if the enemies come, and if their allegiance is not into Egypt, and they will ally themselves with the enemies coming, see the scenario here? So then we obviously have a very mixed situation here. A new pharaoh, the new king on the throne, he's worried about protecting his kingdom, his throne, and he sees the potential threat. He's not sure of the children of Israel because they are not native Egyptians. You see the big problem? And that became a big, big issue. For example, in the Second World War, right? So all the people who were from Japan, for example, they are living in the U.S. The moment U.S. entered into the war, Second World War, all Japanese people of Japanese descent arrested. So it's not a new thing. They all get arrested. So what happens? That's what happens. I hope you understand. So let's say, you have hate Chinese people, right? So suddenly you go to China from China. They don't know how to tell you whether you're from China or you're from Singapore. And straight away, they attack everybody. And that becomes a big problem, obviously. So this is not a new thing. Just help to understand the whole situation as it is, right? So this, the first thing they had to do, the king said, let us deal shrewdly with them. One, how to deal shrewdly with them in verse 10. Lest they multiply, right? This is the first attempt. Stop them from multiplying. Now that's points number one. If they are kept this number, then you don't have to worry. Right? So let's stop them from multiplying first. That's the first thing. So how to stop them from multiplying? Make them work very hard. So they afflicted them with burdens, right? So when they afflict them, then they won't think of going to get married. They won't think, you know, when people are burdened, they don't really think of getting married, or they don't think of having children. But it didn't work. Right? Now, that was a big problem. It didn't work. So the first plan didn't work. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. So plan number one did not work. So they carry on. You know, when you first time the plan was tried out, it didn't work. So what do? Try it harder. All right, plan number one doesn't work. Let's work at it harder. They make their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, all manner of service in the field, and a lot of them, that this was a big problem. So plan number one failed. Now, then the king decided, this is not working, right? So there we go. Then he said, okay, let's plan number two. Well, what's plan number two? Verse 15, we read, that the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, right? Of whom the name of one was Shifra and the other one was Puah. And he said to them, when you do the duties of a midwife, remember in those days, they don't have doctors. They only have midwives, right? So the midwives are the ones who have experience and they are trained to help women deliver their babies. All right, so when you see them on birth stools, you don't go to hospital, you know, right? You are given little birth stools, you sit on them and the baby comes out. That's it. I mean, it's pretty crude stuff. But that was the only thing that you have. It's not like now you have a sweet, you have a nice, you have tendons, you have this, yeah, that. Oh. Of course, it costs a fortune. Here you only need the birthstones. Right? So, but this was the difficulty. So the idea is, set plan number two. Okay. Now, very easy. Okay. If you see it's a son, you kill. If it is a daughter, you can live. Why? Because in the early days, sons grow up to become soldiers, warriors. They can join the enemy. Egypt, the king, will be affected. So he thinks long term, right? 18 years old, NS. All right, you go and join the army or join the enemy or, you know, pretend to be older than you are and then go and fight them and then you will lose. Now, how does this work? How come you can kill babies so easily? Very easy to kill. Right? Stop the baby from coming out. So if you see the baby there, stop the baby from coming out. Number one, distress baby. Because nobody is allowed in the room. Only the mother and the midwife, maybe an assistant. Two of them work together. Or maybe some assistant. Nobody would know. They will tell, oh, baby died. Very easy. Right? So this was a plan number two. Plan number one, make them work very hard. Plan number two, kill the baby boys. Right? So then the baby boys will not become a problem when they grow up. The girls are not going to be soldiers, so you can let them live, no problem. They can become servant girls, they can work at every other thing, but they won't be a threat. So that was a real problem. Now, the question is how to answer this problem. Right? So the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. So what happens? The idea is to prevent the baby boys from being born. Right? So if the mother is asked to push the baby out, and if the midwives don't advise, or worse, push the baby back, the baby boy will die. Very easy to die, just like that, in the early days. And nobody would know. this was the wicked plan that was there. But the midwives feared God. Now watch this phrase, feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So being midwife, they have to report. Okay, what's your this month's report? How come so many baby boys are alive? And then the reply was, when we went there, baby boy born already. But how would the king know? He wouldn't know. I mean, so this is the report. That's how it works. It reminds me of a story of this particular country. Not nice to mention that country. And every day they have to sort of fill in a logbook. What time you came to the office, right? What time you must put in. And whoever comes in will put in a time. Sometimes some people come late. Some people come later. So this person, always very early, but came late that day, and you were very happy. And so the person, instead of reporting at 9 o'clock, came at 10 o'clock. So it was very 1 hour late. And all the rest put in a ditto, the same. So the manager checked and said, how come? Yeah, the same. How can it be the same? Yeah, 10 o'clock came, we also came at 10 o'clock. How can you say the same? What was the reason for the person being late? The person who wrote in was a pregnant woman that was going to see her doctor. So she had a medical appointment. And all the rest were male, same. What? So obviously, it was some kind of excuse, and that didn't work. Well, this is now a real big problem. So how do you tell the king of Egypt, seriously, with a straight face? You ask us to deliver, yes, we would have done it, yes, sort of maybe. But when we came, baby born already, so what can we do? We can't kill the baby after the baby is born, right? So the king said, all right, now was the third plan. This one got even worse. One, stop them from multiplying, fail. Midwives, quiet, hidden, nobody knows. Only the midwives would know, kill. And the midwife didn't. And so the boys kept on coming. Right? And then we read, finally, the third open command came, 22. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son born you shall cast into the river. Wow. This one is a direct order from the Pharaoh. Right? This time is not directed to anybody. Okay, we are going to do this. You can't escape. Right? Number one. If you see a pregnant woman, can't escape that reality. So soldiers will be, okay, this house has a pregnant woman. We'll see what happens. That's very obvious. Okay, number one. So number two, they can go and check. Right? Okay, the baby is born. They roughly know when the baby would be born. We'll come and check every day and see what happens. If it's a baby, you cannot disguise, bring somebody else's baby. It can't. Right? Because it becomes very obvious. If it's a boy or girl, you cannot, obviously. So if it's a baby boy, soldiers can come, or you yourself, whatever the case may be, the boys must be killed. Right? So that's going to be a really tough situation. And then what about the girls? The girls will be allowed to live. Now, this was a very, very hard one. Now, the question is, how are they going to cope with all of these things? Well, we read about how the midwives coped. And we read this very, very clearly. And these words were, and they feared God. Right? Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. In the early days, when people talk about faith, what is the way in which you describe a person as having faith. You say the person fears God. Today, people talk about faith in God, they simply say, I believe. That's it. But in the early days, when people talk about faith in God, how do you know this person is a believer? You always see this being written or said about them. They feared God. For example, if a person wants to believe in the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, but you are not from Israel, so you say, I believe in your God. I want to be a part of your nation, of your community. How do you do that? They are first called God-fearers. Do you really fear God? Now, that is the issue. In other words, so let me try and spell it out for you. What it means to fear God as such. What does it really mean when we say the Hebrews fear God? Number one. Okay? This is a faith that is not just in theory, I have faith. It is in practice, I have faith. And my faith is expressed in my regard for God. So we are talking about real faith. Real faith is seen not because you attend youth worship, not because you come to church, but because of the way you regard God. How do you regard God? That's important, right? Because if you regard God, you say, I have faith in God, I regard God, and then the Pharaoh gives you a wicked command, right? And then you obey the wicked command and you kill babies. That shows no real faith, no real regard for God and life. That's very obvious. I hope you understand. Right? So a person may reason, well, if I don't obey the Pharaoh, I lose my job. If I don't obey the Pharaoh, I'm in trouble. What if the Pharaoh were to jail me? What if the Pharaoh were to get angry and executed? See, that is that fear. See the idea of fear? So you can end up fearing Pharaoh. No regard for God. But the midwives feared God and have no regard for what Pharaoh said instead. So that is real faith. Right? Sometimes we think we have faith. Sometimes we even believe we have faith until you are tested. Now that is important. Right? So you have the famous story of this man called Eric Little, right? And he was one of the fastest runners in his days, right? In the early days, when they run, they don't wear special shorts. They wear whatever they have, and they just run, pure speed. Nowadays, you have special trousers, special shoes, special everything to give you the advantage of it all. Last time, you got nothing. You just run. Run as mad as you can. Run as fast as you can. That's it. And so there it was. And then he was suddenly asked to run in the Olympics. And all his life, he's been taught, always regard God. Always regard the Sabbath. Always honor God. And so he asked himself, do I really need to need this medal? Not really. Do I really want to just disregard just for the sake of medal? And he decided and he said, I'm not going to run for this event since it is going to be on the Sabbath for him. And the whole world was just abuzz. What? This person is not going to run because of his faith. Everybody was, a cry about this matter here. So one of his friends very kindly said, Why don't you take over my position instead? We swap races. You run for me. And he ran the fastest time. And suddenly the world was abuzz again. That here was a man who really was like a chariot of fire. And there he is. He runs for his faith. He runs. Now this is real faith. You see the whole point of it all? So sometimes when we take a look at our faith, how real that faith is. It has to be one, do I really regard God or I don't? So when I am tested, how do I have this? Now I think that is going to be important. All right, now, so real faith. Now the second mark that you wanted to look at very carefully, I call this resilient faith. Right? Now, this is important. It's called resilient faith. What is the difference between a real faith and a resilient faith? We call it the next level. Right? So let us say that my faith is real. Right? So my faith is real and I have regard for God. And I do not care about what people may do to me. I may even lose my job because I want to be faithful and true to God. Now, the question next would be, how resilient is it? Now, that is not an easy word to answer. A resilient faith takes in the matter of, order number one. Right? Order number one. Prevents any further growth. And they were resilient. Right? No, we will continue with normal life. Continue with normal marriage. Continue to have in a marriage children. That is resilience. Can you see what I'm trying to say? See, when people look at life, many people consider all kinds of problems. You know, if we have children, more problem, another mouth to feed, more clothes to buy, very noisy, children always cry. You can look at all of these things here and then say, better don't. A lot of people quit before they have even begun. That's how it is. Right? So this was a very big problem. This is something that has been attempted time and again, right? So China had a policy, one child policy. Okay, no matter what happens, one child policy. If you have a second one, you're going to be fine. If you got a third one, you are going to be in trouble. So they say one child policy, so then you have one child policy for the longest time. Was that good, or was it wise, or was it not? Only now you know. Many years later, number one, they have a big problem now. The population has bottomed out. Not only is it flat, in fact, it's coming down. Same thing happened to Japan. Right? The dangers are very real when it starts happening like that. And they are already warning Japan. If they do not have this problem arrested or dealt with, the reality of it all is that a whole population can become extinct. That could happen. And so now China is, listen, have more than one. If you have two, reward. You have three, bigger reward. Go and have as many as you want. Will help you. Now, people, too little, too late. It's going to be a real big problem. A lot of people prefer not to get married. So what do you do when you Chinese New Year, you're going to go home? First question, are you getting married soon? So they have got these agencies that rent out girlfriends, rent out fiancés. They have. So you don't have a girlfriend, never mind. Rent a girl. Yeah, this is my fiancé. And the girl will say all the right things. Yeah, we have been going to... Nonsense. These are all rented out. But everybody is trying to keep peace. It's not real. Now you have this thing called resilience. Resilience is being able to, no matter what happens, I am going to keep my faith. I'm going to regard God. I'm going to have normal life, and we're just going to carry on. Oh, that is amazing. Right? That is absolutely amazing, resilient faith. Now, not only the resilience in that sense of carrying on, resilience is being able to defy Pharaoh's strict rule. One order, second order, third order, resilience is to say, we are going to do what we are going to do anyway. Now, that is resilient faith. Is it an easy thing to develop? No. Why is God allowing all of these things to happen? Remember Joseph's principle. You meant it for evil. God means it for good. Right? The challenge is to find a faith of this kind. A faith that is real, a faith that regards God, a faith that remembers what God said to Abraham, Genesis 15. 400 years, you will be afflicted, but you will come out of it. That was Joseph's faith too. One of these days, you will get out from here. Take my bones out with you. That is resilient faith. So we need to ask ourselves how we can come up with this thing here. So we need to find a faith that is real in the first place, right? There's a regard for God, and we fear God, and that is vital. Now we move on from there to develop it to the next level. I want a faith that is resilient, right? So let's say you're trying to apply in your life. Okay, you find it very hard to study. It is very hard. So what do? Don't play games. That is not resilient faith. You've already given up. So many people, you know, when the going gets tough, play games. You don't need to do that. You find a faith that says, I can cope with this, right? I am resilient. I can come out on top of all of these things here. I think that is what we want to find. And I can cope with these things here again and again, right? So let us say that you are trying to find a boyfriend and a girlfriend and nobody seems to like you. Oh, no, I got no friend. Play games. Don't do that. You have to find a faith that is resilient. Trust the Lord. Exercise faith. Lord, you've got somebody for me somewhere, right? Well, I don't know where. You have not told me. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to pray about this. And I am not going to give up. This is absolute resilient faith. There is a third level that's not reached. I just want to tell you what it is first. But we are nowhere near there at this point of time. Right? Maybe later on. I call this to me not just a real faith, not just a resilient faith. To me, what I've always wanted, I want a rock-solid faith. Right? A real rock-solid. I tell you, many years ago, when I was a young boy, I went to see somebody who was a potential kung fu teacher. So he was a skinny man. I said, I looked at him, not very impressive. Actually, he was a master. He was an old man, but his mastery was using his tongkat. It's very good. His small little walking stick. But he can disarm several people in a matter of seconds, just like that. So he said to me, I think you think I am not very good, right? He says, I will stand on one leg. Okay, I just stand one. Are you ready to go? Push me. So I gave him, guys, see an old man, I gave him a push. He said, stop it. Don't insult me. Push me hard. Are you serious? I will injure you. So I push him. It's like pushing the wall like that. He's not moving. Rock solid. That is what nobody in Israel had at that point. Egypt had at that time. Nobody. Rock solid. To me, as I said, nobody has it. I don't think you have it. But we are going to work towards it as we look at these things here. What is a rock solid faith? Right? Joseph had a rock solid faith. Right? No matter what the brothers said about him, steady. Slave, steady. Prisoner, rock solid. When he became next to the Pharaoh, still the same, rock solid. Anybody come close to that? Frankly, nobody. But that is what I'm hoping, and I want to really encourage you to find for yourself one day. Develop a faith that is rock solid. Right? So no matter what, this is very important. So your girlfriend says to you, if you continue to be like that, I'm leaving you. What's your answer? Bye. Wow. That would be rock solid. Rather than, okay, we talk now. Why? I mean, I really hope that you will have this kind of rock solid faith that will really stand you in good stead. Can this be done? It's up to you whether you want to develop this or you're not. Okay? Now, it goes the same thing here. All right? And this is true for every one of us. So let's begin with a real faith. Take it to the next level, resilient one, and then ask ourselves, can we work towards a rock-solid faith? Now, I'm not going to elaborate on this because it's all theory. But how is God going to help you develop this? Number one, it's going to take you literally. Remember, how does a rock become solid? When it's under tremendous pressure. All the rock that below, the rain will not wear the rock out. Pressure from whatever, the rock remains solid there. Why? It can be because it is solid rock. Now that is what kind of faith that we all ought to consider developing. Think about these things here. And this is what we want to work towards and pray for. So let's begin with a real faith, a resilient faith next, and then finally, God willing, over the years, we will have a rock-solid faith against everything. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge to find a faith that will be able to take whatever rigors of life we may face. A faith that is resilient against all kinds of wickedness. And then finally, to find a faith that is truly rock solid, able to cope under any amount of pressure, to be solid there from beginning to end. We pray for your grace and your mercy, your blessings, as we ponder this word, as we read from Exodus chapter 1. Grant us wisdom and enlightenment along the way. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, as you conclude another worship service, my heart's prayer for you is find a faith that is real. Whatever it takes, find a faith real to develop it until it becomes resilient. No matter what you go through, make their lives bitter. Your answer will change one little letter. Make your life better. That's the best thing to do. Right? From bitter to better. That's the best thing to do, no matter what. And then one day, find a rock solid faith. Well, have a wonderful weekend.